Welcome to Journey in the Word with Pastor Randy Mosher of Calvary Chapel, the Cumberland Valley. We are located in Hagerstown, Maryland. Please join us every weekday as our pastor takes us verse by verse through a book of the Bible. Today, we're picking up in chapter 9 of the Gospel of Luke. Being admonished to be faithful in our ministry, deliver the gospel, and not grow weary in doing so. So if you're able, grab your Bibles and join us as we continue our journey in the Word.
I look back now and I realize that I had an inflated view of my resources. I had an overinflated view of what I really had available. And in the process of doing that, I remember his words, "Why don't you sit for a while?" That while was about a year. And you know what? When he came to me and finally pulled me off the bench to do some things, God had already been working in my heart. And I didn't feel like I needed to jump up and do everything. And suddenly I became aware of the fact maybe I couldn't do everything as well as I thought I could, especially as I spent time in God's Word and I realized where the real source was. You know, we have to have that understanding if we're going to minister effectively to people. You know, as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, I like this passage as well, but in 2 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 5, he says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant." Wow. This is the Apostle Paul, a Pharisee of Pharisees, schooled under the greatest teachers, right? A man who was respected, well, before he came to Christ, right? But even in Christ, a man who had gained notoriety, people were saying, "I'm of Paul," you know? We look back on the great Apostle Paul and we say, "Man, I want to be like the Apostle Paul," you know? Here's Paul saying, "You know what I realized? I realized that I'm not sufficient in and of myself. If I'm left to do this on my own, whatever it is, if I'm left to do this service for the Lord on my own, it's going to come up short. It's going to come up wrong. I don't have in me enough to feed the crowds, and my sufficiency doesn't come from me, but my sufficiency is found in God. It's found in Christ alone, who has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant which he's established." Nothing has changed. If that was the standard and view of Paul, that should be the standard and view for all of us, regardless of what it is that we're doing that the Lord has called us to do for him. Amen? Well, let's look on. He says now in verse 14, again, it's the latter part of it. He said, "Then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50, verse 15, and they did so and made them all sit down. Picture this moment in your mind. I mean, picture this in your mind. All of these, and these people are clearly hungry. I'm not taking away the fact that, you know, by saying that disciples misperceived the need. No, they were hungry. There's no way around it. It's just that they misperceived what the greater need was. But here are these hungry people just waiting for this gigantic picnic to begin, and think about the expectation of it all. There's an expectation that's happening now. And that's what this is about. That's what this moment is about. It's about expectations. You see, a lot of Christians, they read this particular passage and they come up with all sorts of theories and they begin to debate why Jesus had them organize the people like this. Look, Jesus had them sit down in these well-defined little groupings of 50. There has to be some hidden spiritual meaning in this, some numeric code, some kind of formula here. But you know what? I've concluded that the answer is really very simple. It isn't some mystical formula that this is about. It's not that it contains some cryptic spiritual meaning, but he is simply having them sit in organized groups like this, waiting for the meal to be served, giving time for expectations to grow among the people. He's giving time for expectations to begin to grow. While they're being organized, while they're waiting, the drama is building. They're wondering what he's about to do. And what they're about to eat and how he's going to come up with enough food for them all. How's he going to do that? But you can also imagine, and you can't ignore this, you also have to imagine what's happening with the disciples in this moment. I mean, I guarantee you that they're thinking about it too. And most likely they're starting to get really antsy over where the food was going to come from. I mean, here they are with these few fishes and a few loaves, and they're seeing Jesus tell them, get them into groups, sit them down. We're going to feed them. And they're looking at this, and in all fairness, they're probably getting really fearful that this thing could spin out of control really fast when the people realize that there's only 5 loaves and 2 fishes, which clearly are not enough to feed everybody. And riots in that day were born out of situations like this. Riots were born out of situations like this, and a riot in Israel in this time frame would not have set well with the Romans. And it would have absolutely had devastating consequences on Jesus's ministry and on the lives of the disciples. So I'm sure this was spinning in their heads too. But even though Jesus doesn't say it, I will. O ye of little faith. O ye of little faith. And herein is another implication for ministry that we should not miss. Ministry implication number 8, expectations. Expectations. Listen, when you are truly ministering by the Lord's strength, And with his resources and not your own, you should feel confident about raising the expectations of those that you're ministering to. When you're relying on his and not yours, you should be raising the expectations and feel confident about doing that to the people that you're ministering to. Because if you know that if it's coming from Jesus, then there will be plenty of what's needed to be provided to those you are called to minister to. I cannot tell you how often I have been blown away as I have watched Jesus meet the people, the needs of people in this congregation in ways that far exceeded anything that I or they ever expected. You know, the more I've seen that, the more I find myself confident in raising expectations about what he can and will do. I'm not to suggest here that we should be, you know, presuming upon the Lord or making declarations on his behalf, but I have no problems of looking at people and saying, you know what, the Lord hears you. The Lord knows your need. He may not answer you the way you want, but he knows your need, and he'll more than answer that need in his way and his timing. But listen, we're only going to have that confidence if we're ministering in ways where we are looking to the Lord's resources, not our own. When you minister to people from your own resources, you're going to find yourself tenuous, and you're going to find yourself doubtful about raising expectations, because you'll be focused more about how you will be able to deliver to them what's needed. And knowing that you don't have enough what it takes is not a good formula for feeling too confident about all that. You following what I'm saying here? You'll be thinking about the fact that you only have 5 loaves and 2 fish when a whole lot more is needed. But when you look to Jesus for what's needed as you minister to people, knowing that he is more than capable of providing it all beyond what you already have, that meager amount that you have, there'll be no fear in your heart about raising expectations, because you know that Jesus is more than able to deliver. You'll confidently be able to tell people just have a seat. You know, as he told the disciples, you'll be able to look at people and say, just have a seat and watch what happens next. You know, it's interesting. One of the things that we've dealt with over the years with people, in particular around the 2008 timeframe, when the economy had tanked back in 2008 and everybody was losing jobs right and left. And it was interesting because we didn't see that here at first. It was a few years until the tail caught up with the whole head of that thing. It was a period of time that had passed. But when it did catch up, we had a couple of people who had lost some significant employment. They had been employed with companies where they'd worked most of their lives, and suddenly they had no jobs there. And they came to me for counsel. What do I do in a situation like this? And of course, my immediate thinking is, oh, how do I help them? What can I do? And I just realized I can't help you. I don't have the ability. I don't have a job to give you. I don't know where their jobs, where they are. But you know what? It's interesting. I had a real confidence as I was praying in the Spirit and looking to the Lord to be able to look at them and say, you know what? I don't know how the Lord will do this, but he's not going to let you go hungry. I don't know how he's going to do it. And he might bring you to the 1 minute till midnight when you think that he can't do this and he's not going to do this. And I said, but I've found the Lord so often delivering people from those desperate situations 1 minute to midnight, because what he's working in your life now has more to do than just with a job. He knows you need a job. He's well aware that you need money to live on, to survive. But he also wants to teach you through this experience the trust that you can have in him in that. And that takes time to do. And so my counsel to you is very simple. Wait on the Lord. Keep taking it to him and wait on the Lord. And I said that with confidence. And you know what? There wasn't one of those people that I counseled with that confidence that did not get a job. And you know, the truth is, it may not have been the job that they envisioned for themselves. Some of them ended up in completely different fields, you know, that they never saw coming. But every one of them had a testimony on the back end of it. And none of them came back and said, well, thanks for your counsel, because there was nothing to thank me for. The counsel I gave them was what the Lord was saying. But I had confidence in the Lord who could provide and would provide for them in their need. But I didn't specifically know how he would do that, what he would do. And I just knew the character of our Lord. And I was able to look with confidence knowing that he's the one that owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And he'll kill one. And in fact, I said to somebody, we just need to pray. You know, he's going to kill one of those cattle for you. I don't know how you'll do it. In the meantime, trust him to bring the food and the raven's beak to you like he did to the prophet in the midst of the famine. He'll do that for you. He'll help you to survive until that moment when he steps in and he answers your need. And he just did that. And the more I see that, the more confident I become. But the confidence is not in what I have to offer, because if I look to myself, if you look to yourself, we will never have confidence ever in what we say to people, because we just realize we don't have it to give them. We know that Jesus is the one. We know he holds the resources. We can build expectations too. We can build expectations of what Jesus can do for people in their hearts. I do that in witnessing to people. Building an expectation of what I know Jesus can do for their lives. I'm not talking about just making them happy. I'm talking about what he will do for them and the peace they will find from him. I'm confident when I look at people and say, you know what? The one thing I can guarantee you is if you trust your life into Jesus' hands, trusting him for your salvation, that you will find peace that you've never experienced in your life before. Because I know he's the one that holds that resource of peace. I can't say enough to make someone be at peace, but I know that Jesus can. And I know the implications of all of that because of what he has. So take heart on that. Jesus is seating them in groups. And I'm sure there's some other reasons at play here. You know, he's organizing them, getting ready, easier to serve. But at the heart of this is truly building expectation, because it takes time to get them in these groups. And he's building expectations. Look at verse 16. He says, then he took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. Now, with what little the disciples had available, Jesus takes it and he breaks it. And then guess what he does? He hands it back to them to distribute. Here's ministry implication number 9. Entrusting. Entrusting. To be effective in serving the Lord, we need to place all of what little that you and I have available in us, our meager resources, into Jesus's hands, by faith, entrusting it all to him. We need to entrust everything about our lives to him, every resource that we have. If you're competent at counseling, don't just counsel, entrust what capability you have into his hand. If it's teaching, entrust it into his hands first. Take what you have, because I promise you, what skill you have, what resource you have, as we've already said, is not enough. It's not enough. Put it into his hands. Entrust it to him first. Because if you entrust it to Jesus, what little you have to offer, looking to him for all of what you really need, he will take what little you have that you've placed in his hand, and he will multiply it, and he will add to it all that's needed, and then he will place it back into your hands, where all you have to do is to faithfully go and make delivery. That's all the disciples had to do. Put it in his hands, let him multiply it. He broke it, put it back in their hands, and now all they had to do was go and make the delivery. Oh, how simple this is. And yet, how profound this really is. And this is something, again, I know to be true in ministry, as God has called me to over the years. Even though I came into this, as I said to you guys before, with some basic skills, at the end of the day, I realized that what little I had to be put into his hands, and then he multiplied it. And so too for you. You know, over the years, I have heard far too many Christians say, I don't have what it takes to do this or to do that. I don't have what it takes. I know there's a need there. I have a heart for that need. But you know what? I'll pick on kids ministry. It's just an easy one. I don't have what it takes to do that. They're right. You're right. I don't care what it is. That statement is true. You don't. It doesn't matter what the service or ministry is. It could be witnessing, simply witnessing. People say that too. You know, I just don't have a confidence in witnessing to people because I don't have what it takes to witness to people. You don't. But Jesus does. But Jesus does. I mean, think about what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 11. We'll be coming to that in about 5 years. But when we get to Luke chapter 12 and verse 11, he's talking about something very specific. Listen, he says this. Now, when they bring you to the synagogue and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. Interesting. He could have changed that up to anything. When you're standing before that person that the Lord brings to you, and you know they need to hear the message of Jesus, and that inward impulse in you is just pounding away in your heart saying, I really ought to say something, don't worry about it. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't worry and look to yourself. Because what he's saying here is don't look to your own resource. Don't look to what you have within you to do this. Then he says in verse 12, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Take what you have, entrust it to me, I'll turn it around and multiply it, put it back in your hands, and all you have to do is go make distribution. That's all you have to do. All you have to do is entrust what little you have, put it in Jesus' hands, make yourself available to distribute what it is that he's placing back into your hands, and I promise you from my own personal experience, if you do that, he will do the rest. And needs, I don't care what they are, needs will get fully met in the process. Amen? Well, look on at verse 17. So they all ate and were filled. Here we get a sense of how complete Jesus' provision really was, right? They ate and they were filled. Unlike some, you know, unlike some potlucks I've been to, some wedding dinners. I have to tell a story here. When Meg and Steve, I probably shared a long time ago, but when Meg and Steve, my daughter and son-in-law, got married and we had orchestrated the dinner, you know, of course we sat down with the caterer and Meg and Steve decided they wanted to be married at 11 and they were having crowds come, but we just want to do a light lunch and we just want bruschettas. And my comment was, nobody is going to be happy with bruschettas. They're coming to a wedding. They want to eat. No, it'll be fine. We'll just do some finger foods and bruschettas. Okay. So we sit down with the caterer and I told the caterer right up front, I said, I think there should be more, but they want this. So this is fine. But I need to know there's going to be plenty for everybody. It's not going to be a problem. We'll just make sure there's plenty. We can do that. You just have to pay the bill. Okay. So we did that. So the wedding comes and we're all celebrating, of course, and it's a great day and everybody's in line and eating. And suddenly I'm watching only a quarter, maybe half the line has gotten through. And I'm looking and I notice, of course, I'm being that consummate dad. I'm walking around seeing what's going on and I'm noticing the trays are now empty. And I'm looking and I'm thinking, surely they have more. And so I went to the caterer and I said, we are putting more out, right? He says, no, we're pretty much out. Half the crowd's still there, right? Half the crowd's still there. And I looked at him and said, no, that can't be possible. He says, yeah, it is. He says, your people are eating like pigs. That's exactly what he said to me. Yeah, I know. I'm a pastor. You can't punch people when you're a pastor, right? But oh, did I want to? I was just ripping on this. And I'm like, well, now I'm just overwhelmed. What am I going to do? These people, they're hungry. There isn't enough. And I'm not Jesus. I can't, you know? So the best solution I came up with is I'm going to go to Domino's and I'm going to buy pizzas. And I did. I'm sitting at Domino's in my tuxedo waiting for 100 pizzas. The guy felt so bad for me. He's giving me free chicken wings to eat while I'm sitting there and soda to drink, right? And I'm racing to get this back. And I got back and everybody said, now we can eat. This is good food, right? This is substance. And they all ate and they were filled and they were happy. I don't know what that had to do with this message, but I had to share that with you. They ate and they were filled, right? They ate and they were filled. Listen, we go places and we know what it is to be hungry, right? We've been at those potlucks. We've been at those wedding dinners that just didn't have enough to feed everybody. We've been there. But when Jesus feeds, there's always enough. But it's not the physical food. It's the physical food is representative of something else here. It's what he gives to people. When Jesus feeds, there's always another. And here is the implication. This is ministry implication number 10, filling. Not the kind you put in your turkey, filling, right? Filled up. If you want to see people's needs filled as a result of your ministry and service, then let Jesus feed them. You stop it. Let Jesus feed them. Because when Jesus provides, people are filled. But when you provide, people will inevitably leave hungry. They'll inevitably, I believe that's why some people in churches are leaving, and you hear this being said. Some of people have come here and said, I left my old church. It was a great church. I loved the people, but I left there because every time I would leave, I was hungry. I didn't feel like I was full. You know, because what's happening in what we're seeing in Christianity today is people are feeding others from their own resources, their own ideas about things, their own ways, their own techniques. They're feeding them from their own resources rather than simply looking to Jesus for what's needed and letting him feed them from his own resources. And he's given us the most filling thing we can possibly get that he wants to feed us with. And it's right here, filled to overflowing. Now, I know some of you guys say, I leave here and I feel so full I could just puke, you know, because it's just so much. Oh, well, it's good. You know, you'll process and Jesus will process, and the parts that need to be thrown out for now will get thrown out for now. The parts for you will be taken in now and applied, and the Lord and the Spirit will do that. But it's about his feeding, you see, in his things from his resources. And there's always a filling that comes from that. Then it says in verse 17, so they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. The Holy Spirit, through Luke, drops one last tidbit at the end of this passage that gives us a sense of how Jesus not only met their need, but the abundance that he produced and provided in meeting it. He didn't just provide enough to fill everybody up, but he produced so much that there were even leftovers, 12 baskets of fragments left over when everybody was done. Here's the implication for us. This is the last one, and we will end here today. But ministry implication number 11, abundance. 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 In our ministry, in our service for the Lord, when we look to Jesus for what is needed and let him provide, he will always produce an abundance of what's needed. He won't just give you enough. He'll produce an abundance. He will always provide in a way that the Apostle Paul so boldly declares that he does in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Ephesians 3, verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Boy, that is a repetition of terms, isn't it? Exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Don't you find that when you're being fed by Jesus, when you're feeding on his things, not the things of men, but you're feeding on his things, there's always leftovers. And sort of alluded to that even in saying, yeah, we cover a lot of ground here. We cover a lot of passage, but to be honest with you, we could cover two verses and still have leftovers from that when Jesus is feeding us, because he gives us more than enough. Haven't you found that exceeding abundance in your life, not just in the feeding that he gives, but in all of the blessing that he brings to your life? He does so much for us that sometimes we take for granted, but when we step back and we realize how he's been working, what he's been doing, how much more he's given to him, just given met the need, but he's given us more than the need, more than what we needed. And that's how it is. He provides more than enough, and he provided more than enough for these people to gathered on this hillside that his disciples were so worried they wouldn't have enough for. But now they were serving, having entrusted it to Jesus, what little they had. And he provides to them not just enough, but more than enough. And he'll do that. He'll provide that for the people that you and I are serving, if what we're serving to them is what Jesus has broken and placed in our hands, and all we've done is distributed to them. And again, it's not just about standing in a pulpit and talking to people. It's about that guy or that gal that you're sharing Christ with, or that person you're counseling about their marriage, or that person you're befriending because you know that they need someone to come alongside of them. But you know what the truth is? They need Jesus to come alongside of them more than you. And so as you come alongside of them, as you're looking to Jesus, he's ministering through you to them, and he's giving them something far more than you can ever give them, even in your friendship. Something far more. And in the process, they're not only finding their need is being met, they're getting an abundance of it. And you may find people will even look at you and say, I don't know what's happening here. But man, I just, there's something going on here. Yeah, Jesus is feeding you. Jesus is ministering to you. Jesus is serving you himself, because I've stepped out of the way and I'm letting him do it. And when he does it, there's baskets of fragments to be picked up. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for another episode of Journey in the Word, a verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel of the Cumberland Valley. If you would like to listen to more teachings or find out more information about us, go to www.journeyintheword.org. That's www.journeyintheword.org. Thanks again for listening. We hope you'll tune in for our next episode as we continue our journey in the Word.